We're now beginning the 20th Psalm. The title of this psalm directs it to be used by the chief musician, and it is stated to be a psalm of David. This psalm is what is known as a dialogue psalm. That is, it was to be sung by two or more choruses, and they answer each other as different parts of the psalm are sung. The occasion for the psalm is when the king and his men were in a battle or preparing for a battle with another nation. This evidently was a very powerful and fierce nation, a foe that was highly regarded for their fighting ability. And it seems that David and his men have now come to the tabernacle to offer a sacrifice before going into this battle. And as they prepare to and offer the sacrifice, this psalm is given. A part of it is sung by David and his men. Part of it is sung by the people responding to what David and his men have done. There's even a possibility, as some of the writers think, that a couple of these verses were actually given by the high priest. But this psalm is basically asking God to remember and to accept the worship of David and his men, and then consequently to give them the victory, to give them the success in this great battle that they were about to enter upon. So beginning with verse 1 of Psalm 20, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee." Now it seems that David and his men had just finished offering the sacrifice before going into this battle or before meeting this great foe. And so the people now, immediately when this sacrifice has been offered, the people are now imploring that David have the favor of God. "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble." Now the day of trouble would be the time in which he was going to meet this great enemy. It would be a time of trouble. It would be a time of danger. A time in which honor and the safety of the nation of Israel would be at stake. The king's life and the men's life that were fighting with the king would be in jeopardy. So it certainly was truly a time of trouble. And here they were fighting the battles of the people of God. And of course today we are in a battle as we live the Christian life. It's a battle. We do not use the weapons of the carnal warfare. We do not use the weapons that men ordinarily use, but our weapons are spiritual weapons. We take, for example, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's one of our major weapons. And we have a whole armamentarium that's described to us in the New Testament. But the point is, when we're in these battles, we're truly in a day of trouble. We're in a time in which there is a danger, a time in which the utmost of skill and effort and determination and courage needs to be called to the fore in order for us to have the victory. He further says in verse 1, "The name of the God of Jacob defend thee." Now the name here means the person or the being itself, and this is talking about God, of course. The name of the God of Jacob. Jacob was one of the most highly recognized patriarchs. It was his other name of Israel by which the people actually went. And of course this name of Jacob could also be a name referring to the nation of Israel. But this same God that was the God of Jacob, the same name that he used as he was the God of Jacob, that's the God they're crying to and begging for assistance from at this time. And it's well for us to think about the God that we follow being the same God that was the God of the patriarchs. He was the God of Adam and Eve. He was the God of all of the great characters that we read of in the Bible. And so we're serving the same God, a God who is stable, who is unmovable, a God who has the same principles now that he had then. And so what we learn about God during those times, these same facts and principles apply to us in our day now. So the name of the God of Jacob defend thee. The word defend means to set on a high place, to put David and his men in a position of security. And of course this would be a most desirable thing to have as a group goes into battle, to be able to be defended, to be made secure, to be made so well protected that the enemy can do him no harm. Verse 2, "Send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion." Now this is further a part of the prayer of the people. And this is made as soon as the sacrifices offered by David and his men have been completed. And so they're now imploring that God send help to David, send the help from the sanctuary, that this help would come right from the very seat of God. The sanctuary was the holy and the most holy places of the tabernacle. This is where God dwelt, where God's abode was. This is the place where the blessings would originate. And so right from this very seat of God, they're asking that the help come from there. Send the help from the sanctuary. This is where David had been. This is where the sacrifices were being made. And so this is where they're asking for the blessings to begin. And verse 2 further says, strengthen thee out of Zion, or support thee out of Zion. That the support come from God, and that the support come from this holy nation and this holy place, the support come out of Zion. So they're asking for help from God, but the help is to be from a spiritual standpoint. God is being worshipped by the people, and they're asking God to recognize the worship, to have the worship to be so acceptable that now the blessings would come from the very time of the sacrifices, from the very time and the place of the worship. This situation, of course, is a great contrast to those who had asked the help of God but never bothered to worship Him. They're not doing it from a standpoint of being a servant of God. They're just doing it from a standpoint of somebody who's in need and asking God to give help. Here, we see that David was definitely a servant of God. He was looking to the place of worship and the time of worship as being the beginnings of his help from God. And this is the whole nature of this second verse. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Had David never been near the sanctuary, had David never offered the worship to God that he should have, this would not have been an appropriate verse to have had in this psalm. But it is a very appropriate statement to one who is a worshiper and follower of the true God. In this psalm, we have an example of the people praying for the king, praying for the ruler. And of course, we know that it is most appropriate for us today to pray for the kings and for those that are in authority. We are directed to do this in the New Testament. And here, David had written this psalm, but he had written a psalm that was designed for the people to use it to pray for the king. Whether it's a special occasion of battle, or whether it was to be used in a general sense, as the king went about his duties of defending the kingdom on an everyday basis. This is an appropriate thing to do, to pray for the king. It was appropriate for the king, David, to write a psalm of this nature, asking the people to pray for him and for his success. And it's appropriate for the people then to also pray for him. And so what we've seen in these first two verses are three things that the people have prayed to God for. The first is that the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. That is, that the Lord hear David, that he hears prayers. Of course, David was to be a man who did pray. A righteous king would do this. Then the second thing is that he would defend David. The name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. So protect him in whatever he went about doing. And the third thing here in this second verse is to send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. So that he was to have God's assistance in whatever he did, so he then would have success in his endeavors. Now in the third verse, we have the fourth thing they pray for. The third verse says, remember all thy offerings, and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. In this verse, the people are asking that God remember the solemn worship of the king. And they name two kinds of worship here. The first is to remember all thy offerings. This word for offerings means oblations or gifts, anything that's offered that's not a bloody sacrifice. And then the second part of this is, and accept thy burnt sacrifice. The burnt sacrifice were the bloody offerings, and they were the things made for the sins. And so David then was a worshiper of God. These are the solemn acts of worship that he engaged in, and whether these were special times that he worshiped for special occasions, like before going into a great battle, or whether they were a part of his general routine worship, is not specified here. But the point is, he did worship God, and the people are praying that his worship be accepted. Now, as we know, we must worship God. It's one of the most basic of all of our duties to God that we give him worship. But it is also imperative that the worship that we give to God be an acceptable type of worship. And it's very proper then for us to pray that God accept our worship. And it's also proper for us to pray that if our worship is not acceptable, that God will guide us and show us how we are then to conduct a worship that He will approve of. For worship that is not accepted, worship that God does not recognize, worship that God does not approve of and endorse is worthless. It is vain. And we can put all of the effort that we possibly can into the wrong kind of worship, and it still is a vain worship. It does not produce anything good. It does not bring forth any benefit for us, for God doesn't accept it. God doesn't receive it. So it's an appropriate prayer then to pray that the worship be an acceptable worship. And He includes both kinds of worship under the Old Testament here, the offerings or oblations or gifts, and then these burnt sacrifices, which were the offerings for sin. And then, of course, that verse closes with the word Selah, which means that there is a musical pause in the sense of the psalm. Now, as we move into verse 4, verse 4 says, "Grant thee according to thine own heart, and fulfill all thy counsel." And so this fourth verse is simply the people praying to God that David would have his own wishes granted, his desires in the matter. He was to do the right thing, the proper thing, but as an individual, he would have a method or a plan that might carry this out a little bit differently from any other individual. He had his own way of doing things, his own wishes. And so they pray then that He would grant him according to his own heart or his own wishes, the things that he desired to do in this matter, that then he would be successful in it and fulfill all thy counsel or all of the purpose that he has. Each one of us here in this life have a duty to perform. We have work to be done. And if we don't do this work, then nobody else is going to come along and do it exactly like we would do it, exactly the thing that we would do. It'll go undone forever if we do not do our work the way we would have it done. So these things that we do then, in a way, are our own heart or our counsel. They're our purposes. They're our wishes. They're our desires. And if they're appropriate, if they're according to the will of God, then it's proper to pray that they be granted, that God assist us in the doing of them. And that's what's happening here in this fourth verse. The people are praying to God that David, the king, would have his own heart, his own counsel to be fulfilled, to be granted, to be done, and that God would assist him in it. Now, as we look at these first four verses and see what the people are praying to God for the king, we also see that this is a prophecy about our Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is our King today. He's the King of Israel today. He's the King of God's people today. And so as we see Him in His ministry, it's very appropriate then that this psalm be applied to Him. In the first verse where He says, "Hear thee in the day of trouble." As He was praying, for example, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when He felt that He was so muchly in need of God hearing Him, and that God possibly removing this burden from Him, if it be according to the will of God. This was certainly a day of trouble, and it's appropriate then that the Lord hear Him. Further, that He defend thee, the name of the Lord of Jacob, of the God of Jacob, defend thee. And of course, He was defended. Now, this doesn't mean that He didn't have to go through that terrible ordeal of the trial and the scourging and the horrible death on the cross. These things He did have to do. These were a part of His sacrifice. But yet, the Lord did defend Him. He raised Him up from the grave. He has now put Him on His right hand. He now has authority. He has not been overrun. He is in the supremacy. He is reigning victoriously. So sometimes the defense of God may come after we have had to go through with the chastisements or the punishment or whatever God has in store for us. But it doesn't mean then that He will not eventually come to our aid. And that's what happened in the case of the Savior. So the name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Verse 2, send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Here again, this is a prophecy about our Savior. He did send Him help from the sanctuary. He did strengthen Him out of Zion. He has given Him all authority, all power. He now is the captain of our salvation. And, of course, anything that we do in the way of worship is based upon our Savior. It's based around Him. We go to the great God through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and certainly then He has given Him this great and mighty help. And then when He says, "Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice," this truly could be a prophecy about the Savior, for this could refer to His sacrifice upon the cross, to the time whenever He did give the supreme sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. And truly this would be an appropriate prayer, that God would remember this, that God would accept this, that this would be something that God would recognize, because it is so vitally important to every human being that this be an acceptable and appropriate sacrifice. This was truly a bloody sacrifice for sin. It was a sacrifice in the most proper sense of the term. And it's a sacrifice that is so vital to us, because it is only through this sacrifice that we then can get forgiveness of our sins. And then the fourth verse, in which He states, "To grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel." Of course, this could certainly appropriately apply to the Savior too, as a prophecy about Him. His heart, His wishes, His desire for His people, His desire for the kingdom, for the church, that these things would be granted, that these things would be brought to pass here even today, as He guides us, and as He is our King, the captain of our salvation, our mediator between us and the great God. His wishes, His heart's desire, His counsel, His advice for us, we certainly would want to be granted, would want to God to recognize the great feelings that He has and the character that He puts into His kingdom and His people, and let this then be something that God would give Him success in. And so what we're pointing out here is the fact that not only does this psalm apply to David, but it also is a prophecy about the Messiah. And so the things that are said here about David as king can also be applied in a prophetic sense to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so then this enables us to learn more about Him as we learn more about what it says in regard to David. In verse 5, we have a further statement by the people regarding the king. Verse 5 says, "We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions." Now, they are confident here that God is going to answer the prayers of David. They are confident that God is going to recognize the sacrifices that He has made. And they express this confidence by saying, "We will rejoice in thy salvation." Salvation here, meaning to be saved from his enemies, meaning to be delivered out of his troubles, as well as any other meaning that we could put on salvation regarding the future state of man. But they're confident that God's going to bring this about, and that David is going to have the victory. And, of course, we today make the same statements regarding our Savior, our Messiah, our King. We do rejoice in His salvation. He was resurrected from the grave. He is now on the right hand of the Father in heaven. And this verse 5 further says that in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. Now, to set up a banner is to raise a flag, and or unfurl the flag. And the idea here is that as this nation of Israel went to war, as they defended themselves against the various enemies that might oppose them, they would unite under a common flag, under a common banner, and it would be a flag that God would recognize. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. So that the banner was the rallying point for the army of God, and it was a flag that was set up then in the name of God. A nation that God would recognize, a nation that God would defend and be the God of. And so it is today in the church. We today rally around the kingdom, the nation that our God recognizes, and this happens to be the church, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that Christ has set up, the kingdom that Peter was given the keys to. And so we unite under a common banner, under a common flag, a common cause, and we do it in the name of our God. And of course, as we do this in the name of our God, we're serving our King, the King, Jesus Christ, the great Messiah. And then verse 5 concludes by saying, "The Lord fulfill all thy petitions." This is a statement reflecting the desire that the people had for David's prayers to be answered, a desire for their king to be accepted in the sight of God, and for his way, his will, his desires, his wishes, his counsel, his purposes to be carried out and fulfilled. And of course, it was most appropriate that they want their king to be successful, that they desire that David have the victory in his endeavors, because what was successful for him was successful for them. And the very same thing is true for us today. The successes that our Lord and Savior has, the Messiah, our King, these successes are to our benefit. They're to our advantage. So the desires that he has had for the kingdom, the teaching that he gives to the kingdom, the rule and power and victories that he has for his nation, these then become our desires. We are pleased that the Lord will fulfill all his petitions. We want his will to be done. We want his desires for us to be fulfilled, because all of these things are for our benefit. They're for the advantage of man. There is no advantage ever for any of the things that our Savior endeavors to do to be a failure. No advantage ever for the great plan of salvation of God to fall through in any of its aspects. All of these things must be successful for the very betterment of us and for our then continued existence in the life after this one. So it's most appropriate then that we pray for and give thanks for the successes of our Savior. We're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.